Let's turn once again in God's precious word. We're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word already. Before we've even spoken upon it, Lord, thy word has touched our souls. Lord, perhaps there's some dear believer this morning in this church and they're struggling with temptation. And the devil's telling them there's no way out and there's no victory. Lord, we thank thee for thy word that tells us there's no temptation but that which is common to man. And God is faithful. And God will make a way of escape. Thank you. When we look to the Lord, then there's power. And when we trust in Christ, then there's victory. And I pray for that dear brother or sister today that's under a great temptation and a great load and a great pressure. Oh, Lord, we pray there'll no deliverance today even through the preaching of thy word. We pray, Lord, you'll lead us and encourage us. We pray, Lord, you'll bless us and instruct us. Save the lost, we pray. Restore the fallen. Oh, Lord, keep God's people marching on. To this end, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. You fill me with thy Holy Spirit. May God be glorified in what is said. Oh, Lord, be with my lips, I pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. And amen. We're turning back to Acts chapter 7. And we're continuing on in our studies in the church. Already we've thought about the promise to the church, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the first time the word church is mentioned in Scripture. The second mention was problems in the church. The third mention was the preaching in the church. And last week, the fourth mention was purity in the church. We're here now to the fifth mention of the word church in Scripture. It's found in Acts chapter 7, and it's found down there in verse number 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give us. And it's speaking about the time of Moses, and Moses being in the wilderness with the children of Israel, and the Lord calls them a church. Now, while the word church is only used in the New Testament, the existence of the church is from the beginning of time. The first church really was in the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve met with God. God walking with his people, God instructing his people, God blessing his people. Friend, that's a church. The people of God joining together in fellowship with God. And therefore, whenever the children of Israel are in the wilderness, God describes them here as a church. And in this sermon or speech that Stephen gives in front of the council that day, the day of his promotion to glory, he highlights some of the privileges of the church. And that's the topic we want to address today, the privileges of the church. Now, the history of the children of Israel is recorded in Scripture in several ways. It's recorded historically. And that's found, of course, in those first number of books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible under Moses, then into Joshua under his authority. It's recorded reflectively in the Psalms, and often in the Psalms we find the psalmist referring back to the history of the children of Israel. But it's also recorded again in the New Testament with the commentary of the Holy Ghost. And there are things that we read in the New Testament that we look back in to the time of Israel in the wilderness, and we understand because God has given us the commentary of what happened there. And therefore, we can say the history is recorded here educationally or instructively, and we learn about what was happening there at that time. Why do we need so many records of the one event? Why do we need so many records of what happened there with the children of Israel in the early days? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, all these things happened for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. And these things are written for our learning, that we might learn the lessons that the children of Israel often fail to learn, and that we might be strong in the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's profitable for us today to study this church in the wilderness, the church meaning simply those who are called out, to gain wisdom and instruction for the church today. And I want to leave before you four privileges of the church in the wilderness, and therefore four privileges that we enjoy today as the church of Jesus Christ. The first privilege that the church in the wilderness enjoyed was that they were a redeemed people. They were a people who were redeemed. Turn with me to chapter 7 of Acts and verse number 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then the Lord said unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the afflictions of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. We see here that there were a people who were in bondage. And in Egypt, they were in bondage. Now, we heard that that's what the Lord had revealed would happen to them. They would be in Egypt for 400 years. They were in bondage. And what's beautiful here in this passage is that in the recount of that event at the burning bush, we see in verse 34, the Lord says, I have seen. You see, here is the all-seeing eye of God. And God looked upon a people in the wilderness, and the people, in Egypt, who were in bondage, and he saw their need. And he loved them in their bondage. And he loved them in their affliction. And he desired that they would be set free. And friend, that's how God looks upon the sinner today. God looks upon the sinner in the bondage of their sin, under the affliction of their sin. And God's desire for you in this meeting today, man or woman, boy or girl, who's never been saved by the grace of God, God's desire is to deliver you from your bondage, and God's desire is to save you. Now, as the Lord looked upon them, he says here that he heard their groaning and he has seen their affliction. Now, the word affliction means maltreatment or harm or injury. And can I just say this morning, if you're not saved and you're living in sin, then you will come to great harm and you will come to great injury. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you'll want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you'll want to pay. Sin will cost you your very soul in hell. And friend, if you are not saved today, then you are under great affliction. But what's interesting here is he said, I have heard their groaning. Now, the children of Israel were in affliction for many, many years, but they weren't groaning and desiring to be free for many, many years. It wasn't until the latter part of those 400 years that they started to feel the oppression, and they started to feel the effects of their bondage, and they started to groan. And that word groan, it means to sigh or to pray inaudibly. They couldn't even put words together. They were under such affliction. And do you know, God had to bring them to that point before they desired to be free. And you might be sitting in this meeting today under affliction, but you're not aware of it. And you might be sitting in sin, and you're not aware of the danger that you're in. And sometimes God has to bring the sinner to the point where they feel the consequences of their sin, where they feel the conviction of their sin, where they feel the weight of their sin and the guilt of their sin, and they start to fear to die because they know if they die in their sin, they'll go to a lost eternity. And friend, we're praying that God will bring you to an end of yourself today. Dear sinner in this meeting, in love, we are praying to the Lord that He'll allow you to feel the weight of your sin. He'll allow you to tremble as you think about hell. He'll allow you to be worried and concerned about the bondage and the slavery that you were in. You see, bondage is hard and bitter, but Israel didn't really feel their bondage or their corruption until their affliction increased. And you know, sometimes it's not until we've lost all. Our money or our health or our plans start to go awry that we start to realize sin is not worth it. And I tell you this morning, sin is not worth it. The people who are the Church of Jesus Christ today are redeemed people. They've been redeemed from their sin. And notice here that he said at the end of verse 34, I will send thee into Egypt. God provided their redemption. The word I will send, I will set thee apart. Now, Moses was chosen by God to be used as a deliverer. Now, we know there was nothing special in Moses. He had no ability to release the children of Israel. Now, he tried violence. Do you remember we read about that? He tried violence. He slew an Egyptian who was hurting an Israelite. And the reason he did that was he thought that by doing that, that would start the revolution. People would understand that God had called him to deliver them. But no, his murder and his violence was not the answer. At the end of these 40 years in the wilderness, he was backward. He had a speech impediment. He effectively was a fugitive from Egypt. But God took him and God used him, and miracle after miracle after miracle was found in his life, and Moses led. And how did Moses, this weak man, how did Moses, this man who had no special ability, how did he lead a nation of people? He led them by following God. And there are people in this congregation today, and you have responsibilities. There are parents today in this congregation, and you're leading your children. And the best way you can lead your children is by following God. That if your children followed your footsteps, they would be following you to the prayer meeting. They'd be following you to church. They'd be following you to see you doing things that will encourage others in the things of God. They will see you living as a believer. But we are thinking about the church today. And therefore, we have to say there are elders in this congregation, myself and my brethren. And friend, the best way we can lead this congregation is by following the Lord. That's the only way to lead this congregation, by following the Lord. There are people in places of influence. And the best thing you can do is follow the Lord with all your heart. Their husbands here and their fathers here. Leading your home, the best way you can lead your home is by following the Lord. I notice here also this people redeemed. There was only one way to be redeemed, and that was God's way. You see, whenever the Lord said, I will send thee, there were not options given. There was only one path of safety and redemption, and God was sending his spokesman, and Moses was going to declare that this had to be done. And we know what happened down there in Egypt. Whenever the plagues came, then Moses instructed the people through the authority of God that the lamb had to be slain and put in the doorpost. And that was their outward sign that they were trusting in the Lord. And then God took those who were under the blood and God safely delivered them through. And friend, it's still the same today. It's the way of the blood. That's the only way of safety. It's the only way of redemption. It's the only way to be free from the slavery and the bondage of Satan and sin. It's through the blood. And those who are saved are marked by the blood. There's a mark upon God's people today, and it's unseen by human eye. But just as God passed over the houses in Egypt that night that were covered by the blood, and that word passed over, it means he stood guard. God looks upon us and he sees those who are saved, and they're marked by the blood. While the world doesn't see it, God sees it, and God stands guard over his people. And I ask you today, are you under the blood? Have you come God's way? There was only one way of salvation in that day from the slavery of Egypt. It's God's way. Friend, there's only one way to membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's salvation. It's not through baptism, and it's not through the Lord's Supper. It's not through any other sign or ritual. The only way you can be a true member of the Church of Jesus Christ is when you're saved by grace and washed in the blood. So firstly, we notice these were a people redeemed. Secondly, they were a people for whom provision was made. Look at verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now, God provided for this church in the wilderness. And God provided some things. First of all, he provided a preacher or a prophet. Now, the word prophet, it means a foreteller, someone who tells forth truth. So in that case, we could say that Moses was a great prophet because he told forth truth. And here's one of the truths that Moses told. He said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Who was this prophet? There was coming a greater prophet than Moses. There was coming the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was able to say, this prophet shall be like unto me. And he was like Moses. The Lord was like Moses because Moses was chosen by God and Christ was chosen to bring redemption. Moses was set apart by God. Christ was set apart. Moses was used to redeem a people. Christ was used to redeem a people. Moses was the most meek man that ever lived on the earth, but there was one with a greater meekness. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And here in Moses, leading the church in the wilderness, we have a picture of the Lord leading his church. He was among them. He was speaking to them. Friend, God speaks to his church. That's why we come to the word of God. This is God's word revealed unto us. We don't want man's opinions. We don't want my thoughts. We want what God declares unto us. That's why we come to the word of God. And not only in this wilderness did God provide a prophet and a preacher, but God also provided a pillar of cloud and fire. A pillar of cloud and fire. And it's interesting that whenever we read about that pillar of cloud and fire in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 21, we read these words, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Friend, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. God was with them. God's presence was with them. That was the church. God was in the midst of his church. He was there to lead them. And look how he led them. By day, there was a pillar of cloud. They could see that clearly with their eyes. But there was going to be a great difficulty when night came because you can't see the cloud at night time. But God provided a pillar of fire. And during those years of wandering in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud guided them by day, and the pillar of fire guided them by night. And what does that teach me? It teaches me that there's absolutely no time when God can't lead his people. And you might be in the dark, dark night, and difficulties might be around you, but God will lead you by his light. God will take you forward. The day is not too dark for God to move. This land is not too dark for God to lead us. And even in the darkness of the day that we live in, there's still the light of God's presence, and it's the Word of God. A friend, God will lead his people, and whenever we have a church in which the Word of God is found in the midst of it, then God is leading his people. God is leading his people. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his Word, what a glory he sheds in our way. When he does his good will, he abides with us still, and with all he will trust and obey. And not only did the Lord give them a preacher, not only did the Lord give them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but the Lord also gave them food and he gave them water. Oh yes, they needed sustenance that day. They needed sustenance or they were going to die, and the Lord provided the manna and the Lord provided the quails, and then they came to the place where there was no water and God provided the water, a beautiful picture of Christ providing for us what we need for life. But not only was there manna and water and quails, but we also read in the Word of God about the provision of God miraculously. And what he had given the people lasted all the time that they needed it. For example, we find in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. And the clothes and the shoes that they had for those 40 years, God sustained them and God made them last because they needed that to go on and to continue going through with God. Everything that the church needs is provided by the Lord. Listen to me. Everything that the church needs is provided by the Lord. And sometimes we hear of churches and they're running to all our organizations for help. Sometimes we hear of churches and they're trying to bring in different things because they think this will help promote the work of God. Everything the church needs is provided for by God. Friend, we're coming to a time of prayer this afternoon. And we've great needs in our church. God alone will meet our needs. And we need to come before him and leave them before him. We have a people redeemed, a people who've been provided for. Thirdly, we have a people instructed. Look there at verse number 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai. And with our fathers he received the lively oracles to give unto us. You see, here we're being reminded that there was a time when the children of Israel were brought to Mount Sinai. And there was a reason for that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19 and you'll find the reason for that. In Exodus chapter 19, we read verse 3, and it says there, And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you in eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And God brought these people to this place here at Mount Sinai, and God is speaking through his servant, and God says to them, follow righteousness. Follow righteousness. Make godly decisions. In your life's choices, do what is right. Obey my voice. Keep my commandment, and there'll be great blessing for you. That was the first thing that the Lord instructed them. Friend, there's nothing new under the sun. What do I come Lord's Day by Lord's Day to tell you? It's very simply this. Obey the voice of the Lord and know the blessing of God. And then if we turn there in that chapter to verse number 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I will come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord, or the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And here's the second thing the Lord taught the people in the wilderness and his church. There had to be preparation to meet with the Lord. There had to be preparation to meet with the Lord, and there had to be preparation to hear the word of God. Now, in this instance, they were to wash their clothes. They were to prepare themselves for the day that they would meet with God. And friend, as we come to God's house and gather together as the church of Jesus Christ, there must be preparation for the hearing of the word. We must pray and prepare our hearts. We must ask the Lord to speak to us. But folks, as you come daily, privately, to speak with the Lord and to read his word, you must prepare your heart. It's not just enough to flick to a verse. Friend, you need to pray that the Lord would speak to you through it. But there's something else that was taught. Look at verse number 12. Thou shalt set the bounds unto the people around, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up onto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. What was the Lord teaching? Where God is, there is holiness. Where God is, there is holiness. You see, they had to be reverent. They had to be careful. They had to act according to God's commands. They weren't to come and touch that mount because that was a holy place. And friend, whenever God revealed himself in this way, there was a fear came upon the people. God, in that time, in Mount Sinai, gave the Ten Commandments. That was the instruction that he gave to them. It's instruction that still is to be taught in the church today. The Lord taught it in his time. The Ten Commandments shows us our lack of holiness, how short we come of the glory of God. Ten Commandments show us the Holy One, because only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep the Ten Commandments. Indeed, he did fulfill the law. But the Ten Commandments also shows us how to live a holy life. And you see, the Word of God, summarized in Ten Commandments and then given to us as a full revelation, is our instruction in this world, and God instructs his people through his Word. And there are people today and say, well, you know what, the Ten Commandments don't really matter. That was the old times. It doesn't matter how you use a Sunday. It doesn't matter about your relationships. Doesn't matter if you tell a wee lie here or there. Friend, the word of God has been given. This is our instruction for righteousness and holiness. Now, can I say if we're saved, Christ has filled the law for us? And we do not seek to keep the commandments or the rest of Scripture to save ourselves. No, we don't. But we seek to obey all the commandments and the rest of Scripture to be like Christ and honor him. It's not a duty to be saved. It's a privilege now to serve. And friend, when you come to God's word and you read these commandments, these are not restrictions to make your life difficult or boring or hard. This is God's way, and God's way is the best way. And you speak to people who have obeyed these commandments, and you'll find that they're richly blessed by God. Don't come with this attitude, I'll do what I want and I'll take from Scripture what I want and I'll take the bits I like and leave the bits I don't. This is God's word. Go through with God and you'll be richly blessed. And then we find not only that, but turn back to the Acts chapter 7 and we find that the people were not only redeemed, they were not only provided for, they not only were instructed, but they were also protected and made victorious. Look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Now, this little part here is speaking about the setup of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the tabernacle was a place to worship God. It was brought together that sacrifice might be made unto the Lord, that there would be prayer continually made unto God for the people of Israel. And what we find here in verse number 44, in this tabernacle of witness, that the people were strengthened through worship. And when their hearts were in the attitude of worship, obedient and willing to hear, there was a great strength of spirit and unity and wisdom. And you read through the history of the Old Testament and the children of Israel in the wilderness, and you'll find that when they were right with God, there was unity in the camp, there was joy in the camp, there was blessing in the camp, there was victory in the camp, there was wisdom, there was a great spirit in the camp when they were right with God, when they came to the place of worship and they offered honorably unto the Lord. But you see, when they went their own way, there was no strengthening in through worship. There was a division. But not only were they strengthened through worship, they were strengthened in warfare. In verse 45, it says, which our fathers that came after, so this is speaking after the time of Moses, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers. Now, the word Jesus there is not speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Jesus there is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Joshua, which our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles. And therefore, just simply because the way it was translated, the word is Joshua, the Greek word for Joshua is Jesus. And here we find that they were strengthened in warfare. And when they battled at God's command and in God's power, there was great strength. They fought armies mightier than they, and they won, but it was through the Lord's power. And they were led by God's prophet, Joshua, or Jesus in the Greek. Moses had died, and God had raised up Joshua. And folks, there's a principle here for us. We are strengthened as we worship together, and we are strengthened as we battle together. And in worship, we are led by the Lord. In warfare, we are led by the Lord. And this was the characteristics of the church in the wilderness. And can I say this? It must be the characteristic of a living church that's going to prosper and honor the Lord and thrive and grow. There must be worship and there must be warfare. Worship and warfare. Worship, yes, we sing in worship, we pray in worship, we preach through worship. Through worship, we listen to the word of God and apply it to our lives. We give in worship. We must live our lives in worship. But friend, there must be warfare. We have to fight as a church against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. Now, the world today has many different systems, and the world has an awful, awful habit of saying this is fact, and this is fact, and this is the way to live, and this is the best way to live. And of course, it's always contrary to the word of God. And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, need to pray that the Lord would open the eyes of the ungodly and also strengthen Christians, that they will not go down the world's principles, but they will always follow the principles of Scripture. Then we need to fight against the flesh as a church. And we're a band of people gathered together. We're men and women, and at best, we're men by nature. And in a church, it's possible for a personality or personalities to get filled with pride and to set themselves above others and to become a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why we must be led by the Lord and not by man. Now, there's leadership that has to be exercised by elders in the congregation. They will stand before God. We will stand before God and give an account of that. But friend, we need to pray and battle against fleshliness in the church and pride in the church and arrogance in the church. We need to pray that we'll be a humble people working together under the Lord. And then we also have to fight against the devil. Friend, this is a battle. There are people here this morning, and we're delighted to see you. And you know what? The devil will fight against you all this week that you'll not be back next week. Devil doesn't want to see you back in church. Devil doesn't want you being regular at church. Devil doesn't want you going on with God. And we as a church need to battle against this. And we need to pray and come together and strengthen ourselves together that we will go on and go through with God. And God will protect his church and God will guard his church. And the wonderful victory is this: when we worship with the Lord and when we battle with and for the Lord, then there's always victory. There's always victory. The problem is some of God's people don't want to battle. Some of God's people don't want to take up the sword and fight against the devil in the place of prayer. They're lazy. Or they're disobedient. Or they're careless. Friend, we need to fight against the devil. Just because you're not fighting against the devil doesn't mean the devil's not fighting against you. And if you have any wisdom, you'll pray against the attacks of the evil one. Are you following the Lord in worship today? Is he your motivation for coming to God's house? You seeking him? Are you following the Lord today in warfare? Finally, and just very briefly as we bring our time to a close, I've talked about four privileges of the church in the wilderness. There was a privilege of being redeemed, the privilege of being provided for, a privilege of being instructed, a privilege of being protected and victorious through Christ. And those are the privileges we enjoy today as a church of Jesus Christ, with so much to thank God for. But in spite of all their privileges, there was rebellion found within the church. Look at verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. We see acts of rebellion. You see, it says there in verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey. It wasn't that they were ignoring Moses or turning their disobedience against Moses. Moses was only a spokesman. A friend, this morning, if you leave this meeting as a Christian with a wrong heart and a wrong attitude, saying, I will not obey, and I will not come and pray, and I will not do this, and I will not do that, you're not refusing me. You're not refusing me. You're going against God. And that's an act of rebellion. And such acts among God's people harm the work and testimony of God, and they rob you of blessing. Don't you think you go against God and you'll have a joyful life and a great blessing? It doesn't happen. Then there was a heart of rebellion, because it says there in verse number 39, and in their hearts turned back into Egypt. The heart here means the thoughts and the feelings. Their thoughts and their feelings were in Egypt. They desired the sins they were saved from. They desired the bondage they were freed from. But you see, life was a little harder now. The Christian life isn't always easy. There are battles to be fought. And they thought, what was easier back in Egypt? We didn't have battles to fight. Friend, in Egypt they groaned and they complained, but they forgot about that state. And they complain now in their salvation that things weren't as they had been. And there it says they turned back again. And that word means to reverse. Friend, they might have been in the church in the wilderness, but their hearts were in Egypt. How's your heart today? Christian, how's your heart? Child of God, whom the Lord has redeemed, how is your heart? Is your heart going after God? Or would you be honest this morning? Is your heart in the filth of sin? You're in God's house, but your heart is far from God. And then we see in verse 40, the sin of rebellion. Make us gods to go before us. They put something before God. It was the work of their own hands. And friend, if there's something in your life, if it's a person, if it's a place, if it's a possession, if it's whatever it is, if there's something in your life that's before God and more important than God, and you would listen to or go after more so than you would the things of God, then it's an idol and it's sin. Doesn't matter what it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then the results of rebellion were very simple. God gave them up. God allowed them to be rebellious. God allowed them to make their choice. And friend, they paid the consequences. And then the Lord sent his servant down, and the servant was angry. Moses was so angry when he came down that mountain and found that the people, in a matter of days, had turned against God. And here is what Moses came and Moses called upon the people. Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp, and Moses said this, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Who's on the Lord's side this morning? Who truly wants to go through with God? Who loves the Lord? Who's going to go on and be a battler and a warrior for God? Who's going to be a prayer for God? Who's going to be a worshiper of God? Who's going to trust God? Who's going to live in a manner that honors God? Who's on the Lord's side? And I'm asking you the question, and friend, I don't want you to put up your hand and say, "I am on the Lord's side," but the Lord knows your heart this morning. And maybe this morning you say, "Well, I'm not on the Lord's side the way I ought to be." Here's what Moses said. Let him come on to me. Do something about it, friend. Come back to the Lord this morning. Maybe sometime. Here's what happened to those who did not step forward. There were some that stepped forward and came on to Moses, but those who did not step forward, 3,000 men were taken out into God's eternity. You don't mock God and prosper. And lovingly this morning, the Lord calls you and he says, "Who is on my side?" Our closing lessons are these. Obedience to God is always best because disobedience costs. Your disobedience in a church will cost the church. For friend, it will cost you much more. Secondly, God showed mercy and long-suffering over and over and over again. And even when he gave them up to enjoy their sinful pleasures, he called out one more time, "Who's on my side?" Praise God when we sin and when we fail, he's willing and ready to forgive. Christian, this morning, he'll forgive you. And the final thought is this, and with this we're closed. The problems in the church in the wilderness and throughout history and right up to this day, the problems that have ever existed in the church are when people forget God's word and start to rationalize among themselves. If the leadership or the membership of a congregation start down this road, the church is finished. And the blessing will be taken from that church, and the Lord will move somewhere else. I think, friend, if that's your argument rather than God's word says, you have no argument. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what your feeble, puny mind can understand or can't understand. What God's word declares is God's will and God's way. And you can rationalize anything you want, and you can argue against any command of scripture that you want, but if it's against God, it's wrong and it's sin. And once a church or a membership starts going, "Well, I think this and I think that, we better do that because I think this," friend, forget about it. It's not of God. It has to be God's word says, because this leads us in truth and it leads us to truth. And this morning I say to you, Church of God, thank God we're redeemed. Praise God for that. Thank God that we are provided for. Everything we need, he will supply. Praise God for that. Thank God we're instructed. Praise God for his word. Thank God we're a protected people and a victorious people when we're working and obedient to him.
But friend, don't forget, our hearts are so fickle. And we can turn away, and our heart can be way back in the world, and we can go backwards. Friend, this morning, say unto the Lord, take my heart. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of bowing in thy presence this morning. O Lord, what lessons we have learned from the church in the wilderness. And Lord, surely there's nothing new under the sun. We enjoy the same privileges as they enjoyed. But O Lord, we face the same problems as they face. And we ask you, O God, that you'll make every member of this congregation, every elder. O God, I pray you'll make each one of us a humble person to walk before God. May we follow thee, Lord. May we be blessings in this place. May we be used in this place. May God be glorified in our lives. Lord, set your fire upon us today. Let the fire of God fall. Oh, Lord, we pray you'll burn up every trace of sin. Make us pure and white within. Lord, cause the sinner to turn from sin in thy presence. Maybe there's someone not saved here today. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to their heart. Lord, they're not in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, may today be the day they close in with God. Bless us in our time of prayer. Lord, we seek to worship thee. We pray that thou wilt be glorified this afternoon. In Jesus' name. Amen.